Last week we began to look at some of these regulations for the priesthood. And for some of you that would figure out that, well, I can just tune that out, just recall Peter's words that we are a royal priesthood, a holy generation. And so we are all called to be those people that represent the people before God and represent God before the people. That's what a priest did. And we're all called to carry out that ministry to those around us, to the world that we live in. And so we looked at some of those areas that would kind of disqualify a priest from actually serving in the tabernacle, some of those defects. And you might have left last Sunday feeling very defective, very disqualified. But, you know, praise be to God who cleanses us, who's made us whole through the person of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that. And so we are all set in that place where we can serve as priests. And so as we get into chapter 22 now, we continue looking at some of these areas that would defile a priest in his service in the tabernacle. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. And say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he is uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." Now, as Moses is getting instruction from the Lord to pass on to the Levites, this priestly tribe, they're told to be careful with those holy things of the children of Israel. What are the holy things he's talking about? He's talking about those things that the children of Israel would be bringing into the tabernacle to offer up to the Lord. That was their sacrifices, their offerings. And they were to be dedicated to the Lord. In other words, they were set apart for the Lord. They were holy. These are the holy things that God is showing Moses, and Moses is telling the Levites now, be careful in dealing with these things. Don't take it lightly. If a priest was unclean in any way and he received these offerings, or if he handled them even in a careless way, it says that he'd be cut off from the Lord's presence. There was to be consequences for them just kind of treating things in a careless manner. These were things that were to be given to the Lord, given over to the Lord. And they were to treat these things with respect and also with that idea that these are holy. Now, it could have been just a slab of meat. You would think, nothing big about it. But it was an offering that was set apart for the Lord. Thus it was holy. And they were to regard it as such. It's holy. So be careful. Make sure that you are clean when you're dealing with these things. Don't come in a defiled manner. Don't come in a way where you've been out doing things and you've been, you know, sort of defiling yourself in the Lord's presence, and then just come in and begin to offer up these sacrifices as though everything's okay. He's saying, make things right first when you begin to deal with these areas of the tabernacle and the holy things unto the Lord. And then in verse 4, whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has had an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings, because it is his food. And whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. And they shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby, if they profane it. I, the Lord, sanctify them. So in verses 4 to 9, we see a list, or verses 4 to 8, we see a list of things which would make a priest unclean. And many of these things that we're talking about, we've already addressed in previous chapters of Leviticus. The priest was to be blessed and provided for in his service to God. We've talked a bit about that as well. He was to take a portion of the sacrifice and offerings that were coming in and to provide for himself and his family. And we'll see that a little bit later on in this chapter. But if he had defiled himself, he could not eat of the food that was given to him as that priest's portion. He would not be allowed to partake of it because he himself was not right with God. He was defiled. He was unclean. And so the word tells us that he was to go and wash with water. I like that. Wash his whole body with water. It tells us that in verse 6. And just as this priest and this priesthood was to live lives consecrated to God, set apart for God, so are we to live a holy life. And that is just a life separated from the things of this world. Again, I want us to grasp that whole understanding of holiness, because that is what the book of Leviticus is dealing with. That's the theme of the book of Leviticus, holiness. Be holy as I am holy, the Lord says. And holiness is not about trying to put on this spiritual front and walking around as though you're Mr. Religion, you know, and you're saying amen a lot to everything people say. Do you want to go to Wendy's? Amen. You know, and that's not the life of holiness. And we can get that word so twisted around and make it to be something. And holiness, we think, well, that's kind of, you know, being holier than thou and saying, well, you're going over there. We don't do those things. You know, and we kind of act like, and some people can think, oh, you're just being holier than thou. It's that idea sometimes we get in our heads of being better. We're being, you know, more spiritual than that person. That's not what holiness is. Holiness, again, simply saying that we're set apart for the Lord. We're set apart from the things of this world, and we're now set apart for the Lord. It's not just saying we don't do that. It's saying this is what we do. We live for the Lord. We live to please Him. And it's not saying that we're trying to be better or holier than thou. We're saying we just want to live a life that's set apart for God. And in order to live our life set apart for God, we need to set ourselves apart from those other things of the world. That's the life of holiness. So, we too need to live that life of holiness, just as this priest was to live this life of holiness, set apart, not be defiled by anything. And you think about that and you realize, you know what, the world we live in, man, we get defiled just by setting foot outside our house. We don't have to leave our house and we find ourselves, we can get defiled so easy by the things we watch on TV or the things we listen to, the things we're doing. We can easily get ourselves defiled. And we can get unclean from time to time. So how are we made clean? Well, we need to wash. How do we wash? It's through the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Jesus told His disciples, you are already made clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. This is how we get clean right here, my friends. Man, when we wake up in the morning, let's be those that get into the Word of God. When we go to bed at night, let's get into the Word of God and just begin to let the Word of God just immerse us and fill us. And wash us clean, because we can pick up a lot of junk, a lot of things that defile, a lot of things that make us unclean. And I want to be a person that gets into the Word and allows the Word to wash me. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your Word. And that's how we're going to live a holy life. That's how we're going to live a life that's clean and pure, is by taking heed according to the Word, getting the Word in us and allowing it to wash us clean. Now, when was the priest to wash? It says that he was to wash at evening, sundown. That is when the Jews start their day. They don't start their day in the morning like we kind of typically do. They started their day in the evening from sundown to sundown. That was their day. And so they were to go and wash now at sundown. I like that. The priest who needed to wash would have a fresh start, a clean bill of health spiritually as he started each day. As he woke up in the morning, he would go to bed at night, but he's already washed. It's the start of his day at sundown. He's gone and washed. He's made himself clean. And so he wakes up the next morning just going, ah, this is good. I'm clean. I'm ready to go forward. I'm ready to go forth now. I'm fresh. I like that. And we need to be people who are getting in the Word and letting it wash us clean. Starting each day, not dwelling on the mistakes or the things that have defiled. Not starting each day going, oh man, I really blew it yesterday. I really, you know, messed up yesteryear or last month or anything like that. We need to be those that are just waking up refreshed and cleansed because of His Word that is alive in us. Lamentations 3, Verse 22 to 23 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning, guys. His mercies, his grace, his love, it's fresh every morning. And may we be those that let the word wash us clean, so that we're waking up not going, oh, man, did I blow it. But we're waking up going, oh, the Lord is good. I'm ready to serve him today. I'm cleansed. I'm delivered. I'm set free. I'm ready to go forward now. That's the attitude we need to have. I've often said, you know, you can wake up one or two ways. You can wake up saying, good Lord, it's morning. Or you can wake up saying, good morning, Lord. And that's how we need to be. Verse 9, it said that, we read that already, but it said, they shall therefore keep my ordinance. In other words, my law, my words, my charge that I'm giving to them, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. Interesting. He's saying, guys, keep my word. Keep my word, because it's going to be good for you. If you want to go off and do your own thing, do it your way, be prepared for what may come. For being careless with the things of the Lord, not taking it seriously. If we are taking lightly the things that can defile and make us unclean, watch out, because it will be a slippery slope that will lead to death. That's what verse 9 says. Lest you sin, or lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. Too many people have entertained sin or thought that that action or event won't do any harm. And before they know it, they're wrapped up in it, reeking of it and wondering how it got to this. The wages of sin is death, my friends. Simple as that. The wages of sin is death. And that is why God wants us to live a holy life. He's saying, I know what that other path will lead to. I know what it brings. I know what it fosters in your life. He's giving us his word and direction, not to say, you know what, I just want you to live a life that's very rigid and very, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. That's not what God's saying. He says, I want you to live this life of holiness because I want to keep you from death. And I also know that this life of holiness will be the life that is the most joyful, the most happy, the most satisfying for you. This life of holiness is a thrill. It's a joy, my friends. Separate yourself from all those things, because it will do you no good anyhow. That's what God is wanting to say to us. You know, when I was in Africa, I was there for a few weeks, and it was like our first night that we had. You know, we took our shoes off and got to bed. And then Bruce, who I was with, who spoke here on Boxing Day, if you remember him, if you're here, he's a fun guy. And he said, you know, when you wake up in the morning, just check your shoes before you put them on. Because, you know, there might be scorpions that have crawled in there, or other, you know, poisonous critters that may have found their way in there. So he said, just check your shoes before you put them on. You know what? He didn't have to tell me that twice. You know what I'm saying? I was doing everything I could to make sure. I was dumping those shoes out, banging them together. I was throwing them at Mike to make sure if anything fell out, you know, they'd fall on him and poison. You know, that kind of thing. I was doing anything I could to make sure. You know, I didn't have to sit there and say, okay, well, thank you for that word. I'll think about that. I'm going to meditate on that for a little bit. You know, I may just decide to do things my way. I might just decide to go about it my own way. I have a different plan for my life. And you know what? Well, if I want to look in those shoes, it's fine, but I may just choose not to. You know, I might just want to do things my way. I mean, that, you know, Bruce could look at me and say, well, okay, that's fine. I mean, it's totally stupid, but that's fine if that's what you want to do. And you know what? I mean, I would have to bear the consequences for that. And I have nobody to blame but myself. And God is simply saying, listen, I've given you this word. I've given you my commands, my will, not so that life would be boring or hard or difficult. On the contrary, I've given you these things to spare you from that which I know is inevitable if you choose to go down that path of life your way. The wages of sin is death. God says, I want to spare you from those things. I want to save you. And if you follow my directions, you will go through life without those pains and problems and that sting of death that we can oftentimes encounter. That's why God gives us these rules and regulations. That's why he's speaking to this priesthood here. They're an important bunch. Look at verse 10. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. And if the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child, well, and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offerings unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt or trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. So only the priest now, in verses 10 to 16, it tells us only the priest and his household could eat of the offerings. If he had gone and bought a slave, well, he could partake of that. His daughter, if his daughter went and married somebody, she couldn't partake of it. But if she was a widow or divorced and has moved back into her father's home, well, she could enjoy the blessings of the priest by living under his roof. And so there were certain people, only the priest and his household could eat of those things that were brought to the Lord, those holy things that were to be offered up to God. Now look at verse 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers a sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. Now, we begin to see in verses 17 to 30 the animals that were to be offered to the Lord, and that those animals that were to be offered up to the Lord were to be perfect. And a similar list is given as far as the priests and their defects in chapters 21. We saw that last Sunday. We'll see as we go through verse 22. But the sacrifices that were to be given to the Lord, even the priests themselves, they were to be perfect. Why? Because it was all to point to the perfect and sinless state of Jesus Christ, who came to be our final sacrifice. And it shows just the holy nature of God. As we go through a list like this, we see that we truly are defective. We are defective. And you can think, man, what hope is there? We talk about perfection, we think, how can that be? Paul tells us in Romans that we are told, or we are to offer our lives to God as an offering and a sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this is your good and perfect will. And so we are to offer up our bodies, that living and holy sacrifice to God. How can we do that if we're imperfect? Well, I love this because it shows us that we can only come through Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, God cannot accept us. You see, when God looks at us, yeah, we're imperfect. We have defects. We have blemishes. But Jesus steps in front of us and says, God, you know, he's with me. You look at him as you look at me, because I died for him. I paid the price for that person. And God no longer sees us as we are, but he sees us in Christ's perfect righteousness. And so we understand that when we come to God, we can only come through Jesus Christ, because in ourselves we're not perfect and we cannot be accepted in ourselves. It's only through the work and ministry and person of Jesus Christ that we come before God. And I'm glad that he's made the way possible. Jesus has done the work. We're in. Amen to that. We're seen as clean and faultless in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pick it up where did I leave off. Verse 21. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Verse 22, again, just kind of lays out some things that we saw in chapters 21 regarding the priests themselves. Verse 23, either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. I'm glad that in many of these things, God says, you know what? You do this on your own free will. I don't want worship. I don't want fellowship based on you feeling you need to do this. If you want to come and offer thanksgiving, well, you do it on your own free will. And that's how God wants us to come before Him, not feeling like we have to, we must, we need to. We do if we want to be saved and have life eternal. Yes, we do. But God's not looking for people just to reluctantly come before Him and say, well, you know, I heard this was a good idea, so I'm going to give it a shot. God says, no, you know what? Don't. You come when your heart is saying, this is what I need, this is what I want. And Lord, you've done so much for me. I want to come and worship before you and have fellowship with you. It's the same with our tithes and our offerings in that way. God's not looking for people to come and, you know, those 10% bit, man, that's really killing me. You know, I mean, I'm going without my phone. They cut my phone bill off, but, you know, I better give my tithe to the Lord. Lord, here you are, you know. And God's saying, you know what, if you come with that kind of a heart and attitude, just hold on to it. Just keep it. I want those that are cheerful givers. In other words, you're just saying, God, how good it is that we get to give to you. You've blessed me with everything that I have, and Lord, it's all yours anyways. And I just get to come and serve you through this and worship you through this tithe or offering. And let me tell you, you will be blessed when you come with that kind of an attitude and heart, saying, Lord, thank you. And I take delight now in just being able to come and serve you through this and worship you by what I can give to you. Thank you, God. That's what He wants. Verse 30, on the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. And therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Some might sit there and think, well, why should I be quick now to do these things? God says, these are my commandments. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them in verse 31. Many of you might think, or others might think, why? Why should I be quick to keep the Lord's commands? Well, He's given us four reasons here at the end of this chapter. First of all, because He is the Lord. We see, first of all, because of who He is. He's the Lord. He's the one that reigns on high. He's the one in control. And I pray that He would be the Lord of our lives. In other words, He's the master. He's the ruler. He's Lord over everything that we have. So why should we be quick to follow His word? Because of who He is, He's the Lord. Secondly, because of what He is. He says in verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed. He's holy. He says, I will be hallowed. In other words, He's saying, I am to be treated as holy. So we say, Lord, you are holy, and thus I want to be holy as you are holy. Thirdly, because of what He is doing. It says in the end of verse 32 that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He's doing a work in us. And I'm glad that He doesn't just give us His word and say, okay, go ahead, go for it now. He says, you know what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to begin to sanctify you. That means, again, that He's just setting us apart. He's helping us to live that holy life. And lastly, because of what He's done. Verse 33, He's the one that brought these people out of Egypt. Egypt was a picture of the world. He's delivered them. He's redeemed them. He's saved them from that life of slavery. Well, that's what God's done for us. He has bought us. He's redeemed us. He's delivered us out of the bondage and grip of sin in this world. He set us free. And I think, what greater motivation do we need to be those that keep His word? Because of who He is, because of what He is, because of what He is doing, because of what He has done. We serve an awesome God. And we need to delight in just saying, Lord, I get to live my life for You. What a blessing. Chapter 23. We, in this chapter, are going to look at the feasts now that the nation of Israel were to celebrate. The study of these feasts is an exciting one because through them, the nation of Israel was to acknowledge what God has done for them and also anticipate what He was going to do. Each feast had a past perspective as well as a prophetic picture to it. A past perspective and a prophetic perspective to each of these feasts. The word feast simply means appointed time. There were appointed times that the nation of Israel were to come up to Jerusalem and worship the Lord and celebrate these feasts. Appointed times for this nation to commemorate what God had done. But these feasts also pointed to a time when Jesus would come and fulfill these feasts. And surely that's what has taken place and will continue to take place. The first four feasts that we look at look forward to the first coming of Jesus Christ, while the latter three feasts will look forward to the second coming of Christ. Well, let's take a look at how this all unfolds. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These were days when they were to come and just gather together and have this celebration before the Lord. He says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. God, first of all, addresses the Sabbath day. This was not one of the annual feasts, but it was a special part of the week that they were to set aside to rest and be renewed and be refreshed in the Lord. They were to set one day aside of the week that they could just do nothing, do no work, where they can just spend time being refreshed and refocused in the Lord. It was something that they were going to be taught that they were to do for the land as well, and they were to have Sabbath or sabbatical years. And we'll see that in Leviticus 25 as we get to that. Now, we're not bound today, as the Israelites were, in keeping the Sabbath. This was a day where they were to do nothing. And of course, you know, in Jesus' day, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had begun to twist this whole Sabbath day around where you couldn't do anything. They had all these restrictions and regulations placed upon the Sabbath. You know, if you're out riding along and your donkey falls into a ditch and your carriage is, you know, falling over, well, you can't do anything until the next day. Remember when Jesus went and healed the man by the pool of Siloam, he had it sitting on his mat. Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. And the man's, all right, he goes, you know, carrying his mat. And then all of a sudden, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day said, what are you doing carrying your mat? It was a Sabbath. He couldn't even carry his mat. I mean, you see the bondage that the religious leaders began to put on this day. And some today can begin to put a lot of legalism on this day. Well, it's a Sabbath, you know. Can't be doing this, can't be doing that. Well, I grew up with some of that, you know, where, you know, when I was growing up, when the malls were all closed on Sundays, you know, and then when they began to talk about opening on the Sundays, that was a big debate, you know. You can't open it, that's the Sabbath. That's sacrilege, you know, and everything like that. And they, you know, people would flip out. And we're not bound to the Sabbath. Sabbath was not, or man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. And so we understand today that our Sabbath rest is really fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus has come and given us rest, and we can rest in Him. But guys, it's a very important principle to live by nonetheless. Not that we keep it religiously or legalistically, but it's a great principle to live by saying, you know what? I want to take one day of the week. Well, first of all, we should be taking 7 days of the week that we set aside for the Lord. But we should be really taking just, you know what I'm saying? One day where we just say, you know what? I really want to just take time to spend with the Lord and just be refreshed, because we find ourselves getting so tossed around by all the different demands of life throughout the week. We need to have one day where we just are getting refreshed in the Lord. I think, you know, we're doing that today, right now. We set this day aside where we are going to go and just worship with other believers and spend time in the Lord's presence, just feeding on Him and His Word. It's important to do that. I think if we lived by that principle, we'd find ourselves freed up from a lot of our anxieties and stresses that we can oftentimes struggle with. Well, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which ye shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So the first feast was the Passover. The Passover was the time that the nation would reflect on their deliverance out of Egypt. God had brought those 9 plagues upon the nation of Egypt to try to cause Pharaoh to relent and allow Pharaoh and the people of Israel to go. Well, the 10th plague was the biggie. That would be where that death angel would pass over the houses in Egypt that night. And any house, God had instructed them to do this. You go and take a lamb. You bring him in your house for 4 days. On the 14th day of that month, which was the month of Nisan, the 14th day you are to sacrifice that lamb, and you are to take the blood of that lamb and put it upon your doorpost and the crossbeam. And just in doing that would kind of symbolize the cross even too. You are to take this lamb and put the blood upon the doorpost. When the angel passes over, if he sees the blood on the door, he will not kill that firstborn child in that house, the firstborn male. And so the people of Israel did so. People of Egypt did not. In that night, as that angel passed over, there was wailing and mourning heard that was just so incredibly loud as the people of Egypt had their firstborn male taken from them. And so that whole Passover, this Passover feast, was to commemorate that day when God spared Israel and brought them out of the land of Egypt. God delivered them. And we see this morning that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus has saved us. He's delivered us out of the bondage of sin in this world. And we're set free. And John the Baptist would even say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We've had a huge burden lifted from us. And so this Passover feast was a time where the people of Israel would remember how God spared them and delivered them, saved them out of Egypt, to picture the world. And it was also to look forward to when Jesus, the Passover lamb, would be crucified on the cross, and in so doing, saving an entire world from their sin to those that believe, delivering them out of the bondage and grip of sin. And Jesus came to do that at just the right appointed time, because it was the Passover celebration when Jesus was crucified on the cross. It was the very night, the very day, when the priests were in the tabernacle sacrificing these Passover lambs as they would do for this Passover festival, this Passover feast. Jesus was sacrificed at just that right time, the appointed time that lined up with this feast. He fulfilled it perfectly. It's incredible to see that. Passover was the beginning of the Jewish religious year. The beginning of their religious year. And so it is for the believer that has come to Christ and has applied the blood of Jesus to their lives to cleanse them of their sin. You see, it's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. Amen to that. Many of you guys have had that new beginning. Man, that's when you were born again. That's when life really started for you. And this Passover feast was the beginning of their religious calendar. Fresh start. Well, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was closely connected with the Feast of Passover. It happened on the very next day. And in verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. The Feast of Passover was one day. The Feast of Unleavened Bread went over 7 days. And it happened the day after Passover. So it was the 15th day of Nisan. And this feast commemorated, again, that time when they were brought out of Egypt, because God had instructed them. This is going back to Exodus chapter 12. They were told that they were to cleanse themselves and their house from all leaven. Leaven is a picture of what? Sin. You were to cook bread without leaven, and you were to take out all the leaven in the entire house. I mean, these guys would scour and devour their entire house, getting into every crevice and corner of their house, making sure that there was no leaven there. They were to wipe it out. And they started their journey with these breads that they had baked, made without leaven. And so this feast was, again, to commemorate that time. They had just been redeemed and delivered. And it's showing that they were to leave that life of sin behind. Jesus just saved them. Fresh start. So in other words, leave that life behind that's marked with sin and that's characterized by those things of the world. You're to leave those things behind now. And so it is when we come to Christ. We're to leave those things behind. Again, the holy life, separating ourselves from those things, being set apart from those things that mark or characterize our former life. And it's important to remember that this came after being saved. They didn't cleanse themselves of this picture of sin to be saved. They were to cleanse themselves after they were saved. And many people like to get that backwards. Well, yes, I think I would like to, you know, come and give my life to the Lord, but I got to deal with a few areas in my life first, because, you know, there's some areas that I just got to, you know, fix those things before I can come to the Lord. No, you got it backwards. You come to the Lord and get saved, and God will begin to work those things through in your life. We see the order so true and perfect there. We can't expect to live free from sin until we first experienced the saving grace through the blood of Jesus in our lives. So this feast pointed now to the sinless and perfect life that Jesus would offer up on the cross. His body was broken for us as they made bread without leaven. And that body of Christ, again, when he took the Last Supper, the bread that he took and broke it, symbolizing his body. His body was, his life was perfect and without sin. He offered up that perfect and final sacrifice on our behalf. It's that sacrifice that cleanses us of our sin. And we realize that it is a sacrifice that keeps us clean. Keeps on keeping us clean. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that perfect life that was sacrificed on the cross that keeps on keeping us clean. We're made whole and complete in him. He is fulfilling and picturing that unleavened bread and the feast of unleavened bread. So those two feasts were closely connected. They were kind of just flowed one to the next. The next is the Feast of First Fruits. And this took place on the 16th day now. Again, this tied into the whole Passover and unleavened bread. And these feasts now, they take place, these three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, all take place around our current months of March to April, around there, March to April. Now, this Feast of First Fruits is an exciting one. Let me read through verses 9 to 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweeter aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." This feast is great. I love this one. This was to start when they entered into the promised land and they begin to till the ground and begin to plant their crops and they begin to see it grow. Well, what they were to do was to dedicate the first fruits of those ripened stalks of grain. They were to take those ripened stalks of grain, cut them down, and bring this wave offering to God, saying, "God, here's the first of our harvest, and we're giving it to you. This is our first fruits." And they were giving him their first fruits in anticipation of a greater harvest. And this was to take place on the day after the Passover Sabbath, the 16th of Nisan. Passover was the 14th. And then you had the 15th, the start of unleavened bread, and then the 16th was the Feast of First Fruits. took place the day after Passover Sabbath, the beginning of the week. This was the day that Jesus Christ rose again. And we see that in Matthew 28, that when after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. The first day of the week, they came to the tomb. It was the day that Jesus rose again. Jesus has become our first fruits. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. You see, Jesus is the only one that has been raised from the dead and had been given a glorified body. He's the first fruits of the resurrection, gang. And it all points to a greater harvest to come. What's the greater harvest to come? Man, the believers, the church, who are also going to take part in that resurrection, because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is risen again from the dead, been given that glorified body where we too now have a hope that we too will rise again and take part in that resurrection, be given glorified bodies. Man, that's a blessing. That's exciting. That's a great feast to commemorate. Not only thanking the Lord for what he's done, but for what he's going to do. Now we look at the Feast of Weeks, which is also called the Feast of Pentecost. In verse 15, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then, in verse 19, you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And he shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Interesting. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, took place in the 3rd month, which was the month of Sinai to them. Sivan, that's the month. And this took place, corresponds to our May to June. And this was celebrated 7 weeks after first fruits. Pentecost means 50th. And this was to take place the day after the 7th Sabbath, as we see in verse 15. And then in verse 16 it says, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So again, it would be the first day of the week again, the Lord's Day, that they were to start this feast. Count 7 Sabbaths after first fruits, and then the next day is when you begin this, 50 days. And that's where they get the term Pentecost from. They were to bring 2 loaves this time as a wave offering, but this time these 2 loaves were to be baked with leaven. Do you catch that in verse 17? They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Why were they to be baked with leaven if leaven is a picture of sin? Interesting. Something wonderful happened 50 days after Jesus rose again. It became known as Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 fills it out for us. Because it was on that day that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born. This was the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost. It was literally the day that the people of Israel were coming in to celebrate this feast of Pentecost. And it was on that day, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was birthed. And these 2 loaves that they were to bring as a wave offering represented the church. Jews and Gentiles now coming together, united as believers in the Lord. Do you like that? Jews and Gentiles coming together that would comprise or comprise the church. And yes, those two loaves were made with leaven. Because the church is not perfect, guys. I think that's very fitting and a great picture here. The church is not perfect. The church is filled with sinners, saved by the grace of God. And the church still struggles with sin, but we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and led into all truth through the Spirit. And the church needs the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus and to go forth in this world in His power. It's fitting that that was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers. It's the day that the church would be assembled, and the day where God says, boy, they're going to need the Holy Spirit. Because they're going to be a mess without the Holy Spirit in their lives. The day that Jews and Gentiles were brought together. Today, Jewish rabbis believe that Pentecost commemorates the day that the Lord gave the law there on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. But it's interesting because as we look at that, of course, you know, Jewish rabbis today don't believe in what's taking place in the New Testament, so they have to fulfill or look at what this Feast of Weeks or you know, Pentecost symbolizes. And so they look at it saying that it's the day when the law was given. But on that day when the law was given, Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying those two tablets with the Ten Commandments. Remember, the nation of Israel had turned so quickly on God. They began to build this golden calf. And Moses came down and dropped those tablets, and they were smashed. And he saw the sin in the camp. And he began to ground up that golden calf and had the people drink it and began to separate the camp. And it says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, that day, about 3,000 people died. 3,000 people perished that day. But when we look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and we see the giving of the Holy Spirit, the church being formed, what does it say? About 3,000 people were added to the number that day. 3,000 people were saved that day. You see, when the law came down, 3,000 people perished. But when the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people were saved and added to their number that day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5-6, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Israelites were to look at this feast as a thanksgiving of the harvest approaching. A new grain offering to the Lord they were to bring, it says in, I don't know where it says that, but it does say it somewhere. Verse 20 or 21, something like that. Anyways, it looked forward, though, to the greater harvest that would come through the Spirit, the harvest of the church. And we need to be those that share that harvest with others. Look at what 22 says. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. We need to invite people to share in the blessing that God has given to us. Let's go and reap that harvest. Let's not kind of close off the field and say, well, we're fine. We're happy with where we're at right here as a church. Let's open up the harvest and bring it to a world that needs to hear it and let them enjoy the blessing of God that we've been able to enjoy. Well, as we move into the Feast of Trumpets, we see that there is a 4-month break now from this feast, or from the Feast of Pentecost to the next feast. And interestingly, these first four feasts have all been fulfilled through the first coming of Jesus Christ. We've seen His death on the cross, His perfect sinless sacrifice. We've seen His resurrection from the cross. We've seen the giving of the Holy Spirit. The first four feasts that they were celebrating have all been fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. And now we see a bit of a break, 4 months in totality from this feast of Pentecost to the next one. And I think that we are at that gap now, that break. It's known as the church age. We are all to be a part of that harvest, seeing people added to the church, as Paul says in Romans 11, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we should be living for and serving the Lord, waiting for that trumpet to sound. And isn't it great to see what the next feast is? It's the Feast of Trumpets. You see, we're in that church age now where we're to be witnesses. We're to be living for the Lord and taking the gospel to the world around us. And we're just waiting for that next event to take place. The rapture of the church. And what do we see here? The Feast of Trumpets is the next feast. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. This was celebrated in the seventh month, which was the month of Tishri to them. It was on the first day of Tishri that they were to celebrate this, and it was the same as our September to October. In our calendar, the last three feasts were celebrated in the seventh month, which is equivalent, again, like I said, to our September, October. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this idea of the sevens. The number seven, he says, is important in this calendar and in God's plan for Israel. There are seven feasts, three of them in the seventh month. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Pentecost is 50 days after first fruits, which is 7 times 7 plus 1. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles each lasted 7 days. Whenever the Lord sevens something, he's reminding his people that when he says that what he says and does is complete and dependable. Nothing can be added to it. And so there's a lot of significance with the number seven popping up continuously here in this chapter. But the Feast of Trumpets here. According to Numbers 10, there were two silver trumpets that they were to blow for three main reasons. First of all, to call the people together. Secondly, to sound the alarm for war. And three, to announce special times. So they were to blow the trumpets, and they had different ways of blowing them. First of all, to assemble the people together. Secondly, to sound the alarm for war. And thirdly, to announce special times. And this feast will also be a gathering of another sort. It's going to, as I said earlier, as we've left the Feast of Pentecost, we're in that church age now, where the church has been brought together. And we're waiting for that next event to take place, which I believe is going to be the rapture. And on our prophetic calendar, that's what we're waiting for the trumpet to sound. When God will gather his people together with the Lord in the clouds. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord always. And then John writes in Revelations 4:1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So we see when that trumpet sounds, it's to be the gathering of the church, where we're to be raptured up and meeting the Lord in the air. Man, I am so looking forward to that. I hope you guys are too. I hope it comes soon. I love talking to my kids about the rapture, that day when we're just going to be caught up and we're going to be with the Lord forever. And just to begin to prep them for that, to think with an eternal perspective. And I just love talking about it. It's going to be a great day. But that trumpet sound will also be a gathering of another sort, an alarm for impending war, because in that day also the Jews will be gathered together in their land, where they will undergo a battle like no other. And we see that through the tribulation, as we've gone through Revelation. We've seen what the Israelites will be up against. But the Lord will be faithful and come to their aid. So the Feast of Trumpets was to be that time where they were just to come together and rest in the Lord. And so it will be that time that we look forward to, just being brought together with the Lord, where we will experience that eternal rest in him. The Day of Atonement. I'm really kind of going long today, but I want to get to this chapter. You guys all cool with that? We doing good? You're sticking with me here? All right, good. The Day of Atonement. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement was to be on the 10th day of Tishri. It was, again, September to October in our calendar. And we studied this Day of Atonement in detail as we went through Leviticus chapter 16. But a key phrase is seen here in these passages I read to you. We see three times that phrase, you shall afflict your souls. For Israel, this was the day when the high priest was able to enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and they were to atone for the sins of the nation as a whole, for all their sins of the past year. They had two goats that they brought. One goat was to be sacrificed. Another goat the priest would lay his hands on as a way of transferring sin. And that goat was to be released in the wilderness, set free. It was called the scapegoat. And just signifying and showing that their sins were taken away. That's what the Day of Atonement was all to represent. And this feast, this Day of Atonement, was to be that day for them where they would be restored. A day to solemnly reflect on their lives. It was a day of introspection. It was not a feast like the other feasts were to be, a day of celebration and rejoicing. This was a very solemn day of introspection. And they're told that you shall afflict your souls. Prophetically, after the rapture, there will come a time during the tribulation when Israel will again be afflicted. And it will culminate when they realize that Christ's second coming, that he was indeed the Messiah, and that they had crucified their Messiah. It'll be a day where they will mourn, where they will be afflicted. Not only through the tribulation will they be afflicted as they undergo persecution and tribulation, but on that final day when Christ comes back, they will have that moment of being afflicted in their soul as they begin to realize what they have done. And that it was Jesus, their Messiah, that they had killed. Listen to what Zechariah chapter 12 says in verses 10 to 11. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. That's speaking of Christ's second coming, when they will see the one whom they have pierced and realize he is the Messiah. It'll be a day of introspection for them. They will be saved. Israel will be saved. But they will go through that period of being afflicted in their soul and realizing what they've done. But it will lead them to the repentance. This Day of Atonement was to be that day where they were to be afflicted in their soul, meaning they were to be walking in humility, being humble, introspection, realizing of the things that they've done through that past year. And so prophetically, that's what it'll speak of for the nation of Israel when they see their Messiah returning again. The last feast, the seventh feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, taking place on the 15th day of Tishri, which was in our month again, anybody know? September to October, just seeing if you're listening. One of you are, amen to that. No, I'm kidding. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. In the year, it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The 7th and final feast, celebrated on the 15th day of the 7th month, was a joyous time. People would gather into Jerusalem, and they would begin to set up these shelters. And it was a memorial of how God had led them through the wilderness journey, protecting and providing for them along the way. Verse 42 says that they will dwell in booths for 7 days. And those were just mean those shelters that they were to resurrect. And this feast would come at a time when their harvest would be completed and gathered. And so this feast was also known as the Feast of Ingathering. If you hear that word, ingathering, it's the same as the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's very similar to our Thanksgiving feast that we enjoy. Don't you love Thanksgiving? Boy, it's good, isn't it? I loved it when I lived in the States because, you know, we got to enjoy two Thanksgivings. We'd have our American Thanksgiving in November, and then we'd have our Canadian Thanksgiving in October. So we got to enjoy two of them. Man, it was good stuff. Loved it. I'm very hungry right now, so my mind is drifting. Sorry about that. But it was a time of much joy seeing God's provision and care. But remember, this feast, what feast did it follow? Somebody shout it out. Pardon me, Will? Yeah. There you go. Don't doubt yourself, Will. The Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, in this celebratory, joyful time, it followed the Day of Atonement. You see, joy always comes after cleansing. People who strive for happiness apart from holiness will be disappointed. And that's why we've been emphasizing so much this holy life, because it's when you begin to realize you're set apart, you're cleansed, you want to live that holy life, that you begin to experience real joy and see that God, man, he's providing, he's caring, he's just filling my life with such joy and blessing. And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles was to be. And it will have its prophetic fulfillment in the millennium. In fact, it's a feast that is mentioned by name regarding the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Zechariah 14, verse 16 to 18. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting. The one feast that's mentioned by name in the millennium. Why will we be keeping this feast during the millennium? It's a good question, isn't it? I'm out of time, so we're going to have to just... No, I'm just kidding you. Why are we going to be keeping this feast? Because during the millennium, we are going to be rejoicing and celebrating God's care and provision for us in our journey through this world, in this earth. You see, our life right now is that journey where we're just traveling along. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims, aren't we? We're just passing through. And we see that God is in control. He's caring for us. He's providing for us, just as he did for Israel in their wilderness journey. And he was bringing them to the promised land, where they'd come into that land that was flowing with milk and honey, where the harvest would be great. They'd have all their needs met. And so too, we are just having that pilgrimage right now through this world, waiting for the promised land, heaven, where we are going to reign and rule with Christ. And it's in that day that we can begin to continue on celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles, understanding God, you were with us when we lived on that earth, and you were caring for us and providing for us, and you led us through to the blessing that we experience now. We will be in that perfect rest and peace in that day. Now, we don't have to go and fellowship and celebrate. It's not mandatory. But notice those that don't, as Zechariah tells us, it says that they will have no rain. Those that don't decide to come up and take part in this feast, you'll have no rain. And likewise, we don't have to take part in fellowship times or gathering with the Lord's people on the first day of the week as we're doing here today. But we understand that when we begin to withdraw from this, from these times that we have, when we begin to withdraw, we will find ourselves becoming very dry. We'll be like those people that experience no rain. We'll become very, very hard and very dry, where there's not a lot of fruit that's coming forth. These times together, guys, are so important. We don't come to church because we feel we have to or because we're trying to, you know, fulfill a duty of any sort. No, we understand that we get to come to church, A, because it's a place where I can meet with other believers, but most importantly, it's a place where I'm going to meet with the Lord and hear from Him. And I pray that this isn't the only place that it's happening for you in your life. I pray that it's happening throughout the week. But this is a blessed time where we can just come and encourage one another, minister unto one another, and allow the Lord to minister unto us. And we find that as we do, man, we're filled, we're fed, we're watered, and we can begin to bear fruit. And those that say, well, church is fine, church is all right, but you know what? You know, I'm fine if I don't go. I'm a pretty mature Christian. You'll find yourself drying up. And I've experienced Christians who are grounded in the Word and who feel that they are mature, strong Christians. But when they begin to neglect the fellowship with one another, coming into this time where we can celebrate with one another, they become very dry, and I've encountered that and experienced that with others. Become very dry. Some Christians might feel, well, you know, that church, it's, yeah, I don't really like those people. They're not very warm. Or, well, let's go back to that Feast of Pentecost when the church was born again. We're not perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, guys, you won't find it. You will not find a perfect church. And let's not be those that say, well, that person didn't greet me very nicely, or that person didn't welcome me in, or you know, all these things. Let's not be those that are looking for all these things that maybe aren't happening. Let's be those that are doing and saying, man, I'm going to go and greet that person. I'm going to go and invite that person out for lunch, or I'm going to go and help in that area. But understand that as we do, man, we're going to be blessed. And it'll be a time of joy in your life. Each year, all the Jewish men were required to come before God to celebrate three specific feasts: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. And these all picture so wonderfully the person of Jesus Christ in his death, his resurrection, and in his coming again. Passover, Jesus dying for us. First fruits, rose again. Tabernacles, the day when he's going to come again and we're going to reign and rule with him forever. Man, that's going to be a great time. I am so looking forward to that. It's coming soon. So may we continue to feast with the Lord, guys. That's my word for you today. Continue to feast with the Lord. How? Spend time communing with him, fellowshipping in him, celebrate what the Lord has done, and celebrate what the Lord is still going to do. He is faithful. And that's what these feasts were to be all about. Lord, this is what you've done, and it looks forward to what he's going to do.